As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 6, to the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in the worship folder. It's on the screen behind me if you're present here this morning. We have them on the side table in the back. If you do not own a Bible, pick it up, take it, use it to hear of this God whose mercy is more than your sin. We turn to Matthew 6, to the Sermon on the Mount, instead of to Acts this morning, because we're returning for the second sermon in that series we started a month ago, Broken People, where we look at those issues, those struggles of our hearts with which we struggle. These things that break us in our sin. And so I invite you to turn, to hear as you turn another song. This one sung by Bobby McFerrin back in the 80s. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now. It's a fun song. It's an upbeat song. It was popular when it came out because it makes us feel good. But George Carlin caught it right when he called it a philosophy of denial. Because, well, it may be upbeat, it may make us feel good. There's no real hope in it. There's no hope in it because there's no reason given to not worry, to be happy now. Jesus also tells us not to worry, but he addresses our anxiety. As he addresses our anxiety, he gives us hope, real hope, because he gives us reason for our hope, reason not to worry, to be anxious. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we read from verse 25 to verse 34 and hear Jesus sing this song to us this morning. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning because we have to confess that we are anxious people. That we ask these questions: what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And so we come to your word to hear your answer. To hear as you sing this song, do not be anxious, don't worry. But as you tell us not to deny that our anxieties exist, but to face them and to have hope in the midst of them. Hope because of you. Oh, Father, show us the reason for our hope. In the midst of our anxiety, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm guessing that many of you are familiar with those little children's books the Mr. Men and Little Miss books. You know, they're the little ones, usually shorter than 20 pages, each one about one character with a single dominant characteristic. The series is now up to 91 of them, but it started back in the early 70s with Mr. Tickle. And then it went on through Little Miss Bossy, Little Miss Helpful, Little Miss Curious, Mr. Noisy, Mr. Messy, and Mr. Worry. Now, Mr. Worry worried about everything. Everything. Everything in his life, everything in his friend's life, everything in the world around him. If it rained, he worried that his roof was going to leak. If it didn't rain, he worried that his plants weren't going to get enough water and they were all going to die. If he went on a walk, he worried he was going to walk too far and not be able to get back home. And if then he would worry that he wasn't going to walk far enough and not get enough exercise. And so we're told that he hurried along worrying. Or that he worried along hurrying. Isn't that such a great description of our lives? That we worry along hurrying. This isn't anything new. This isn't a product of the 21st century. It doesn't take a global pandemic to do this. Jesus says it happened, was current then, 2,000 years ago. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he acknowledges our anxiety. Yeah. That we worry, we fear. And he starts out, he begins to address this and turns to it with that word, therefore. Therefore. This is a word that connects what's coming to what came before. It takes us back to what he was just talking about. It shows that our anxiety flows from this heart disease that he had just been addressing in the sermon. The heart disease of our sin, of our divided hearts trying to serve two masters. And he says it doesn't work. We cannot serve two masters. What he's telling us is that our anxiety reveals us, as he calls us, as people of little faith. Little faith. Reveals us as these people because it reveals that we have a wrong view of life, that we have a wrong view of God, and a wrong view of his kingdom. He starts with this wrong view of life. Here in verse 25, he hits us right where we live. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. The great Baptist preacher of the late 19th, early 20th century, Charles Spurgeon, who are listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth. He himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hands. This is our call from Jesus. Listen to the birds, preach the gospel to you of God as your Father. And he says, if he cares this much for the birds, for the plants that grow and the next day are just going to be cut down and tossed in the oven and burnt, if he cares this much, how can you not trust in his love for you? How can you not trust in his love for you? Made in his own image, called to be his children. And when we put it that way, it makes our anxiety seem a little ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, again, listen to the birds as imagined by the 19th century poet Elizabeth Cheney. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Do you hear the birds preaching the gospel to you? The gospel, the good news that in Jesus Christ, God is your Father and he cares for you. that this God over all creation is your Father, who loves you enough not just to give food and drink and clothing, but to give what we truly need for life, the very life of his own Son, to take and to pay what earns death, dying our death. I mean, think about it. Jesus came to earth for one purpose, to die on the cross, to take our sin and be on himself, to be abandoned by God, forsaken by him, left by his Father, all because of us, so that we could know without a doubt that we never will be. So then why are we anxious? Why are we anxious in the face of that? The Scottish preacher and pastor Sinclair Ferguson answers that question for us. He said, it is only when we want to take our lives out of the Father's hands and have them under our own control that we find ourselves gripped with anxiety. The secret of freedom from anxiety is freedom from ourselves and abandonment of our plans. But that spirit emerges in our lives only when our minds are filled with the knowledge that our Father can be trusted implicitly to supply everything we need. This freedom that Sinclair Ferguson is talking about is not a freedom from working. It's not a freedom from planning or preparing, of being active. God uses us as his instruments. He tells us elsewhere that we are to think and plan, but it's a freedom from trusting in us, freedom from trusting in our plans, from living for us and looking to us or anything like us for life, to meet our needs, to answer our anxieties. It's a freedom not from experiencing trouble. He ends by warning us that each day's trouble is enough for that day. We don't need to pile tomorrow's troubles on today. We're going to have enough of our own. But it's freedom from thinking that trouble means that God is not present, that he is not active, that he can't help us or doesn't care to help us. And it can be hard to see this reality of God as our Father and the depth of his love and care for us in the midst of the cataclysmic events of life. As we struggle with health issues, especially ongoing ones, as we struggle with colitis or Alzheimer's or bad backs or bad hips, as we live in the midst of a painful marriage, as we face financial struggles, as we go through a pandemic. But even in the midst of these, the birds and the plants preach to us of our loving Heavenly Father. Helmut Thielicke was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian who lived through World War II in Germany. He experienced all that brought and had to flee his home in the midst of the Allied bombing raids on his city as he watched the city burn. And he speaks of this care of God as our Father in the midst of that context, greater than anything that most of us will ever encounter. He wrote, "We know the sight and the sound of homes collapsing in flames. Our own eyes have seen the red blaze, and our own ears have heard the sound of crashing, falling, and shrieking. Nevertheless, I think we must stop and listen when this man, whose life was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of the birds and the lilies. We're not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour of the Sermon on the Mount." That is the reality, that the one who tells us not to be anxious, not to worry, not to fear for life, is the one who came solely to give up his life for us, that we may know life in him. This wrong view of life, this wrong view of God that leads to our anxiety, isn't all of it. Jesus says it's also a wrong view of the kingdom. These are those final verses here. He tells us in verse 32 that anxiety is the way of the Gentiles. It's the way of the world without God, for it's a denial of the kingdom of God. Now, I've told you before, the kingdom of God is not a political entity. It's not a physical entity with borders that we can see on a map. The kingdom of God is God's reign. It's his rule over every aspect of life. It's living the reality that he is in control of all things, that he is active and works all things for his glory. And in our anxiety, we replace our good, really what we think is our good anyway, for his good, for his glory. We live for us and for our kingdom instead of for him and for his kingdom. And what's Jesus' response? It's to call to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's to live fully and completely absorbed in him and in his glory. To leave ourselves behind. To set ourselves aside for him. The answer to our anxiety, our fear, and our worry for life is to stop thinking about ourselves, to stop thinking about our lives, to start thinking and living for him, to seek his kingdom. Had a little taste of this week. Ken knows it. On Wednesday, Scotty was home alone, and Gus, our new dog, got out yet again. And so I got the text, Gus is out, I can't get him, I need help. I was literally just about to sit down and eat lunch. I just set it down on my desk, nice and warm and hot, when I got the text. But you know what I did. I got frustrated. I'll admit it. I got frustrated, but you know what I did. I left. I went home to go and help find Gus. Not only I, but Ken actually, knew why I was leaving, and he showed up. Before you're worried, Scotty got Gus right before I got home, so by the time I got home, they had already gotten him inside and everything, and he's fine. He's a punk, but he's fine. But this is the reality. In the face of that, all the other things, lunch and all the stuff I needed to get done at work that day, that got set aside. Wasn't thinking about it at all. It's go home, find the dog, get him home. And, ultimately, there would have come a point where I would have stopped and had lunch. I would have gone back and started doing work, even if we hadn't found him. But think about how much farther that point would be if it wasn't Gus, but if it had been a 4-year-old Scotty. I'm not sure why we would have left a 4-year-old Scotty at home alone, but you get the point. If it's your child, you're not just not thinking about eating lunch. You're not thinking about eating dinner that night. It's probably the next day before somebody sits there and goes, hey, come on, you've got to eat. You don't think about going to bed. You don't think about the meeting at work or, any of that stuff. It's completely out of mind, driven away. That's the reality of seeking first the kingdom of God. That's the overarching passion for life in life. As his kingdom, when we really truly live for it and seek it first, then our anxiety recedes, for these things of life no longer are central to life. It doesn't mean we don't think of them. It doesn't mean it's not painful to lose your job, to not know how you're going to pay the bills that month, to not see the end to whatever the medical issue you're facing. All of this. It's not that they don't exist, that we live this philosophy of denial, but they're no longer central. We live for him. We seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, how do we do that? How do we live for him in the midst of all of the anxieties of life? I'll give you a hint. Do it the way Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's one way. Are you caught up, distracted with all that's going on in your life, distracted from God? Then seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Find somebody else who's distracted from Jesus Christ. And then make the kingdom visible to them. Bring them to Jesus Christ. It's easy to do. Serve them. Meet their needs. You know, you can do it in physical ways by feeding them. When they're not eating, when they're too distracted, when they don't know where it's going to come from, you know, listen to them, cry with them, rejoice with them. Let them rest physically, emotionally, or spiritually as you bring them a meal so they don't have to make one, as you do their laundry or clean the house or just watch the kids so they can get a nap or a shower in. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Take on their burden. Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. And show them that their Heavenly Father cares for them in Jesus Christ by how you live, that they may know God in Him. As His kingdom becomes not just one amongst a number of priorities in life, one amongst the many things we go running after, but as it becomes the thing that we run after, as it becomes first in our lives, we'll no longer be anxious, worried, afraid, and distracted from Him, but living for Him. I opened the sermon by speaking of Mr. Worry, that man who worries along hurrying like we do. At the end of the book, he meets the Wizard of Mr. Land, who just magically takes his worry all away. And for a week or two, we're told that Mr. Worry was happy. But then he worried about not having anything to worry about. And that's what we do. In our little faith, we're just like Mr. Worry. I mean, it's not just us. We see it in the disciples. That they're having heard the parable of the sower, having been told that, you know, that the seed falling on the thorny ground is that takes root, but it gets choked out by the cares and concerns, the anxieties of life, and so the fruit doesn't mature. We have those wonderful disciples which show that we and they are those seeds on thorny ground. Because after that, they get in the boat and go to cross the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is tired, so He falls asleep. And what happens? A storm comes up, and the disciples are distracted. They're choked out. You know, they're afraid, and they wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "Oh, you of little faith." He rebukes the storm. He rebukes them. He says, "Stop being distracted by the storm. Look to Me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." I mean, this is us. We're in the boat. We're distracted by the storm, you know, by life and the worries of this world. We're choked by our anxiety and our fear. And He calls to us not to be anxious, not to look at the storm, not just to deny that it exists, but not to look at it because we're looking at Him. Because as we seek first His kingdom, our spirit's vision is so enchained, looking at the crucified, that we've lost sight of all beside. And there alone, do we find freedom from our anxiety. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come to You because we are anxious. We are the disciples in the boat, distracted by the storms of life. We lose sight of You. Forgive us. Take us. Draw us from our distraction, from our anxiety, to find life in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Oh, Father, you know that we struggle. You know that we are anxious. And that's why you give us this table. You give us the bread and the cup. For as we come to it, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ as the only source of life. We seek your kingdom. And you once again place it first in our lives. Father, we come to this table not as those who are not anxious, but as those who are. But those who know in Christ, He is the answer. And so we come as those seeking life in Him, as we seek your kingdom, your righteousness. Take this bread, this cup, and enchain our spirit's vision by it, that we see the crucified and lose sight of all else besides. We ask this in His name. Amen.